Now, Paul loved the believers in Thessalonica, and he was sad that he had to be separated from them. Now, sometimes that happens to us when someone we love needs our help, and we're unable to get to them and to go help them. And that's how Paul was feeling. His heart was just longing to be with them, longing to be there to encourage them, help them, to strengthen them in their faith. Now, since he couldn't go to them, he did the next best thing. First of all, he sent them a helper, and we'll see that in verses 1 through 5. And then secondly, he wrote them a letter, and we see that in verses 6 through 8. And then thirdly, he prayed for them, and we see that in verses 9 through 13. So let's read verses 1 through 5, where he sent them a helper. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to these things. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. So Paul says twice in this chapter, in verse 1 and verse 5, that they could no longer forbear. He couldn't stand it anymore. He was just wanting to hear how these believers were doing, and you got to realize that they had no phones. They had no emails, and even mail could take years to get somewhere. So he hadn't heard how they were doing. He left them when they were in a dire state, and his heart was just longing to know how they were doing. Now, this makes me think about when our son Jared, when he was a sophomore in college, He felt led to go to Nicaragua for a semester and to learn Spanish. And I was a little reluctant. I thought, why don't you just wait till you graduate? Then you can do that. That'd be great, you know. But he goes, well, I really prayed about it, and I really feel like the Lord wants me to go. So how can you say no to that as a parent, right? So anyways, he was supposed to go with this friend that was older than him. He spoke Spanish. Jared did not speak Spanish, and they were going to go together. So I felt good about this other guy going with him. Well, it turned out right before the trip that the other guy's brother was getting married, and he wanted him to be in the wedding, and so he could not go. So Jared was still going to go by himself. And I made the mistake of looking online at, how safe is it in Nicaragua? It was not encouraging news. And we got him a little phone, a national phone, to take with him. And when he got there, he was supposed to call us. Well, he didn't call us. And the first day, the second day, I could not sleep. I was pacing. I was just freaking out. I was like Paul. I could no longer stand it. I was going crazy because I was worried about him. What I read online was that Americans shouldn't even go out of the airport by themselves because they might get kidnapped or robbed, and it was just very dangerous. So anyways, I was pacing, and I told John, we've got to figure something out. We got to call. We knew the number of the school where he was going. So we called. And the teacher at the school answered the phone, and he goes, is he blonde? The guy's coming in right now. And he goes, is your name Jared? He goes, that's him, he's here. So, but that's how I can relate to Paul. You know, you're in agony when you can't hear from your loved ones when they're far away. You just don't have any peace. So that's how Paul was. Now, was Paul the great apostle anxious? Didn't he tell us in Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but by everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God? But we see how Paul was human. And these were his spiritual children. He loved them. He was concerned about them. He was wondering how they were standing up against the persecution that they were facing, and were they standing strong in their faith? Now, we know that from Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose, right? We stand on that. But sometimes when tragedy strikes, we can become worried and we can become frightened. And it can be hard for us to trust God when those things happen, right? We think, oh, I'm doing great. I'm trusting the Lord. Whatever he has come my way, I'm going to be strong and I'm going to trust. And then boom, something just knocks us off our feet and our faith is weakened. And we freak out a little bit, you know, this is hard, Lord, you know, and it's hard to trust him. In Isaiah 12:2, it says, I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord promises to stand by us and to comfort and to strengthen us, right, during those hard times. So what did Paul do that he could not go to these believers? He decided to send Timothy to them, meaning that Paul would actually be left alone in Athens. Silas had gone on to either Berea or Philippi, so Paul was going to be left alone. And if you remember, Paul did not have a very good, prosperous ministry or time in Athens. It was a very wicked city, and when he shared the gospel there, people were not very responsive. And there was idols everywhere. It was a dark, dark city. And he really was sacrificing to let Timothy go because he was going to be alone. But he knew he was willing to make the sacrifice for the benefit of the believers. In verse 2 it says, and he sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. So here he describes Timothy as our brother, minister of God, and fellow worker. Now, Timothy had been trained by Paul since he was a young teenager, and he traveled with him on many missionary journeys. He was a qualified representative because Paul could not go himself. He sent Timothy to go in his stead. Now, when we have loved ones that are far away and maybe they're in need, maybe they're sick or they're ill or they have a need and we're not able to go to them, what can we do practically to help them? We can send also a Timothy. And I know that sometimes when people say, oh, my dad's in the hospital and he's, you know, has cancer and, excuse me, and, you know, he's far away, he's in New York or whatever. And I said, well, you know, have you ever thought of calling a Calvary in the area and see if maybe they could send one of their pastors to the hospital to maybe pray and minister to your dad? You could send a Timothy, you know, to go, and even though you can't be there, maybe you could pray about sending someone else to go and to minister to them. Now, Timothy's goal was twofold. First, he was to establish them, and that means to strengthen them or to support them, or to also, it could involve teaching them, to help them. Secondly, he was to comfort them, or to encourage them, to help them in the battle that they faced. Now, his comfort wasn't to be like, oh, you poor dears, you poor babies, you know, you're going through this horrible time. But his comfort was to help them to be strong, to face the trials, the persecution, and the battles that they were facing. Now, at the end of verse 2, it says, he came to establish and to comfort you concerning your faith. Now, that was Paul's main concern for these believers. He didn't care about, are you happy or are you even safe? But he wanted to know how their faith was holding up. And isn't that the most important thing for us, for our kids, maybe our grandkids? We want to know how their faith is doing, right? We want them to be growing in their faith. We want them to be walking with the Lord, bearing fruit. And that's what Paul's main concern was about. Paul wanted to see them established, to be strong, to endure trials and persecutions. Now, how would they be established? By being taught God's word. 1 John 2:14 says, "But you are strong, and the word of God abides in you." The word of God can give us strength to be strong and to be established. Verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to these. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. So the trials and the tests that come into our lives are not mistakes. They're appointments. Paul says that we know that we are appointed to these things. We are appointed to trials and afflictions. God has appointed them to us. And Paul had warned them, had they forgotten? They shouldn't have been panicking. They should have expected them. He said, I told you there's going to be trials and afflictions. And had they forgotten? Now, when I was first a young Christian, I faced one of my first trials. You know, when you're first a Christian, you're just, you know, overflowing with love and peace, enjoying all this feeling, you know, of the Lord's presence. And then all of a sudden, that feeling kind of slipped away, and I kind of entered into a time of trial, and I thought, has the Lord left me? You know, where did all this joy go? What's happening, you know, in right now? And I was very young in the Lord, but the Lord led a Christian sister to call me, and she told me about the fact, faith, and feeling train. Have you ever heard of the fact, faith, and feeling train? First car is a conductor, right? That's fact. So we have fact in God's word, where God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. And then the second car is faith in the fact that God will never leave us or forsake us. And then the last train is the feeling, right? So we don't rely on our feelings. The train isn't driven by feelings. It's driven by fact. It's driven by the fact of God's promises in his word. That he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Our feelings come and go, right? But God's word stands strong, and we can stand on that. So God uses trials to help us grow, right, as Christians. He molds us into his image through trials. He helps our faith to grow. He makes us more and more like him. We learn to trust him, and we learn to grow. So first, Paul sent them a helper, Timothy. Now Paul writes them a letter. Verse 6 through 8. But now when Timothy came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and love, and that you have good remembrance of us, always desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we are comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. So Paul Timothy came back with a good report, and it brought comfort to Paul. Comforted in all our affliction and our distress. Affliction there means like a choking or a pressing care, and distress is trouble that crushes you. In Proverbs 25:25, it says, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. And what a blessing this was for Paul. What a relief to his heart. His fears were unfounded. Timothy came back. He said, Paul, they love you. They miss you. They're committed to you. They're longing to see you. Their faith is strong. And this brought Paul such joy and such comfort. In verse 6, where it says good tidings, it's the same word used for the good news of the gospel. Now, when Timothy came back, Paul was no longer at that time in Athens. He had moved on to Corinth. So Timothy came to Corinth, where Paul was, and when he heard this news, he was so anxious to write them a letter, to write back to them, and to tell them how excited he was about how they were doing. And you know, when we have loved ones that are far away, that we can't go to and minister to, we could write them a letter. We could send them an email. We could send them a card. You know, letters and cards. I save, so I have memory, a little memory thing where I keep cards that maybe my kids wrote to me on Mother's Day that just bless my heart. You know, letters are so, can be such a blessing to someone. I know texts are good and emails, but letters and cards have something really special. And you could write something to that loved one. You could share something with them that maybe you can't be there, but you would love to be there. And this is what I would say if I was there, and how you could be a blessing to them, and how Paul was a blessing to these believers in writing back to them, and how he was just so blessed and relieved when Timothy came back with good news from them. Paul's life was totally bound up in theirs. In verse 8, it says, now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. You know, what is our life bound up in? You know, when you think about your life, what is it bound up in? What is your life all about? Hopefully it's all about Jesus and all about living for him every day and loving him and growing in him. And Paul's life was so committed to these believers. So next we see that thirdly, Paul prayed for them. Let's look at verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy with which we joy for your sakes before God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So we see that Paul prayed for them. His prayers were passionate, consistent, and heartfelt. He prayed habitually, not haphazardly. That means he prayed frequently. He prayed all the time. It was a set thing that Paul did. He prayed day and night. Now in chapter 2, verse 9, he says that he labored day and night. So how did he pray day and night and labor day and night? He probably worked, prayed while he worked, right? And he was interceding for these believers constantly. They were always on his mind. I know my son one time told me, he said, call me whenever you think about me. And I thought, then I'd be calling you every 2 minutes, you know, because I'm always thinking about you, always praying about you and all my kids and my grandkids. But I'm sure that's how you are too. And what a blessing it is that we can pray while we work, right? And, you know, instead of whistle while we work, we can pray while we work. And we can pray while we're doing things through the day. You know, what a freeing thing that was for me. The Lord prompted me to start praying more through the day. I always had my little set time, prayer, thank you, in Jesus' name, amen, and then into my day. But when I started thinking, wow, I could be praying for missionaries while I'm doing the dishes. I could be praying for those that are sick while I'm vacuuming, or I can be praying for my family while I'm driving, you know, and you can just be communing with the Lord throughout the day and interceding for so many more people that the Lord has you pray for. And that's how Paul was. We need to pray. It's so important to pray. There's nothing better that we can do than pray, because it's God's power that's going to work in lives of our loved ones and people that we're praying for. In 1 Samuel 12:31, Samuel said, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. And we as women, we need to take the responsibility to pray for our families, to pray for our grandkids, our kids, our husbands, all those that are in our lives. We need to be interceding. We need to be praying for them, for God to work in their lives. And what a blessing that is. Now, Paul prayed fervently. That means he prayed earnestly. He prayed exceedingly. It was not without heart. They were always on his heart and mind. Then he prayed specifically. Jesus said, ask and you shall receive. We need to pray specifically about certain needs, not generally, but specifically. And his requests were that we might see you and that we might perfect what's lacking in your faith, or that they could be complete in their faith, that their faith would grow. And also the word they're used for complete is restore. As a fisherman mends his nets, or as a surgeon sets bones. That's what Paul wanted to do for their faith. And again, the best thing that we can do for someone that's far away is we can pray for them. Maybe you have a loved one that isn't saved. God, work in their lives. God, open their eyes. God, soften their hearts. God, send Christians into their life that would be Lazarus in their lives, that they would see their lives change, that would affect them, that would speak to them. You know, so we can just be praying about those people that we love, and that's the best thing we can do. Now, Paul prayed that their faith would grow, and God answered his prayer. Look over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. It says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you toward each other abounds. So Paul prayed that their faith would grow, and then he said, we thank God that your faith is growing. What a blessing. God was answering his prayers. Then Paul prayed that they could see his face. And the Lord answered that prayer about 5 years later. Paul actually returned to Macedonia, where Thessalonica was, at the end of his third missionary journey. He actually got to go back to these believers finally and see them again. What a blessing that is. And you can find that in Acts 20, verses 1 and 2. And then Paul prayed here too that their love would increase. and they would abound in love. And the Lord answered that prayer again in 2 Thessalonians 1:3 at the end, that the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. The Lord was answering Paul's prayers, and you know the Lord wants to answer your prayers too. And I bet if you could write some prayers down, and then eventually you're going to write, the Lord answered, and you can put the date. In verse 13, Paul prayed that their hearts would be established in hope and holiness until the Lord comes. Now let's read that again. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. Now again, at the end of each one of these chapters in 1 Thessalonians, Paul mentions this, the coming of Christ. Now here, in this last verse, in verse 13, it's unclear whether it's really speaking of the rapture or the second coming. But in the next couple weeks, we are going to be going more and more into the rapture and the second coming. So we're not sure which one Paul was referring to here, but he prays that their hearts would be unblameable in holiness before God. And we are unblameable already and holy in our position in Christ. Do you know that? What a blessing that is. The moment you accept Christ, he sees you as holy and unblameable in his eyes. And we are in position in that holy and unblameable. But when he comes, we are going to be perfectly righteous. We're going to be sinless. Hallelujah. We're going to be free from our sinful flesh and sinful desires, and we're going to be holy forever and ever. H.A. Iron said, as long as we are down here, there will always be higher heights to reach and deeper depths to sound. There will always be sins over which we will need to have victory, right? But it is the will of God that by prayer we shall continually make progress here on earth until at last we stand before our blessed Lord. At the judgment seat, we shall be found unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So, what awesome thing do we have to look forward to? The Lord coming back, right? And we want to live our lives that we would please him when he comes back, that we'll be ready. So what do you do when someone you love needs your help and you can't go to them? We can be like Paul, right? We can send a Timothy. We can send a helper. We can write a letter, and we can send a prayer. So let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this study and all that we learned from all that Paul did. And we pray that we could be motivated by you, Lord, to send helpers to those, our loved ones, maybe that are far away, that we could write a letter, Lord, that you would just give us the words and the compassion to write to them, and that we can send a prayer, Lord. We pray that you would help us, Lord, to pray, to intercede for those that are on our hearts, Lord, our families, our friends, those that don't know you, Lord. Use us to pray. Use us to intercede. And we pray, Lord, that we will see our prayers answered, Lord, just like we saw Paul's, Lord, that we will see you answer and move. And just motivate us to pray, Lord, and motivate us to send, and motivate us to write. And we thank you, and we love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.